really nice of you, and I appreciate that because there is a lot that goes on.
Absolutely.
And welcome everyone and all those that are live streaming. It's good to see you all. I'm glad I'm able to be here and not having to be fixing something. It just seems like, you know, with all the responsibilities, there just tends to always be something. You know, life has been really interesting. All the most unlikely things have happened here recently for myself. It seems like that. Woe is me. And, you know, it's just crazy because, you know, I think I'm going to have all this. I try to get everything lined up. I'm very particular about doing things in order and having it structured and knowing what needs to be done ahead of time and setting all that up so things go smoothly, which they never do. And just recently, this week, I had to do replace the alternator on the car. My son and I and a few others, we were out hunting. Just before that, the day before that we were leaving, Alicia was mowing the grass. And the side of the house, she tells me to come look at it, and the whole side of the house is flooded. So I had a broken pipe from the sprinklers. And that was really frustrating because, you know, when you go to start digging holes and it's because of a leak, it always ends up that the leak is in the one spot where you don't dig and the ground saves it for last. And so we dug this long trench, probably 3/4 of the length of this front pew, about 1.5 feet deep, and I expose all the pipe and there's no leak. And I'm like, well, maybe it's coming from the little puddle right over there next to, you know, along the path. And sure enough, when we dig that up, there's the broken pipe. It was fixed and repaired, so we got to go hunting. And you know, we had issues with the water heater again, and I love hot water, but I can't stand my water heater. We have an awful relationship, but it still provides for us, and it has a 12-year warranty, and I become frequent friends with Reams service advisors. But you know, I try to do these things. There's all these unlikely events that happen as life goes on top of having to get the schedule done and try to get everything lined up for church. You know, we were supposed to have a wonderful cider press yesterday, and that's what I was kind of joking with this morning, is that, you know, weather forecasters on the news, he does the only job I think that you could get completely wrong 100% of the time and still get paid a really nice salary and wage. But it would have been nice to have the cider press, but we were planning for everybody else. So with that, the cider, please, 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 if you are able to be able to purchase some, because boy, the kids and Natasha and Nate, they ground some apples up yesterday and pressed 400 pounds of apples. So there's quite a bit of juice to be drink, however you want to say it. But it still is a blessing, and I bought some. That is good stuff. So I really appreciate that, and I will be buying more. I wanted to come tonight with this title of Unlikely Faith. My wife and I, we have been watching the series The Chosen, and just all these things that have been unfolding and happening. You know, it's things that we go through to be able to gain experience in life, and I really see the blessing in a lot of stuff because, you know, one of the things Alicia asked me when she just looks at me and she's like, are you frustrated? And I'm at the point, it's not frustration anymore. It's just like, okay, this is what we have to deal with. No, I'm not frustrated. Am I a little disappointed in my water heater or the leaking pipe? Yes, it's unfortunate, but this is what life is going to throw at us. And, you know, these unlikely things help our faith be able to increase. And as we got time to sit down and watch a couple episodes of The Chosen, there was a scene in there that led me to my sermon tonight. And it was, it's going to be the, in regards to the centurion in Capernaum that was addressing Jesus to be able to heal his servant. And it is a reference. And as you watch these TV series, you know, they doctor it up a lot of it. You know, they kind of make you draw you in. They change things. It's not 100% according to doctrine. But it led me to think about this story about the centurion. And it's really interesting because of somebody of that magnitude, had that authority, that was a Gentile, had that amount of faith. And Jesus recognized it, and actually it was recorded and is part of our gospel. It's recorded in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, and Luke 7, 2 through 10. And those Luke 7, 2 through 10 are the verses that I'm going to be referring to. So it was just really interesting to me because the environment, the culture, the unlikeliness of this unfolding, it's significant. It's significant for all of us. And those things that we think that can't happen in our lives do happen. And I found a little bit of a correlation to this, to my life. You know, as our brother was saying, you know, these responsibilities that I have now, 40 years ago, I never thought, 30 years ago, I never thought that these would be the things that I'm doing. And hopefully, the lesson I wanted to be able to talk about today is this unlikely faith that we have, that we put towards Christ, and see the blessings that come from that. And also, it's derived from humility and having our eyes and our hearts open to what the Lord's doing around us, such as it was in this community in Capernaum, and the things that were unfolding during that time. Because, you know, this centurion, he was a Roman soldier, and by no means should he have had this desire to approach Christ on his heart. He was a hardened soldier for the Roman Empire. And so, you know, it's interesting to see how the things that you see Christ do can change a person inside and out, and to do things and things that you would never think that you would be doing. And so I wanted to read, and then we're going to reference some of these verses, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. So I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 7, verses 2 through 10. And it says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they had come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." And so this complete unlikely person that saw the things that Jesus was doing had his heart touched. His mind was changed. He knew the things that Jesus can do. He witnessed it. And as so do we in our lives. We witness those things that Jesus can do for us in our lives. And a lot of times, we start off and we're not really familiar with the gospel. And, you know, we have our own mindset. We have our own perception that was brought into our thought processes through life by friends, family, peers, parents, grandparents. And all of us are different and come from different perspectives in life. And I thought about the perspective of life that this centurion had, this man of authority in his life, and the changes that he had to go through to come to this conclusion of who the Christ was and what he can do and how he can do it, and to see the power in that. You know, this man, as he was raised, he was probably, it was probably a very, really tough life for him. to be in the Roman army. Young men were taken from their families, and they were trained, and they were hardened, and horrible things were done to them. It was a very difficult life for these individuals that had authority, centurions that were in the Roman army. It says here, I looked up and did a little bit of studying on a typical centurion, what the general role was of a Roman centurion. And basically, this gentleman was could have been a commander of up to or about 100 soldiers. And in Capernaum, he was there to regulate authority and to make sure that everything was done according to the Roman Empire and the rules that were set about for the people, for the area in itself. And it says that a centurion was required to meet strict physical, tactical, and leadership standards, embodying the ideals of a Roman officer. These things were ingrained in them since they were young men. These are things that were taught to them, that were given to them, that they had to follow. They were disciplined in the Roman thought processes. They were chosen for their exceptional size, strength, and dexterity, particularly in the expertise in the use of sword and shield. These were battle-hardened individuals that were probably pretty rough individuals, and you probably didn't want to get out of line or do something with them in your presence that was not according to law or their standards. You probably were punished quickly and severely by these individuals. They also, proficiency in all military exercises was essential to their role. Beyond physical capability, a centurion needed to possess key personal traits such as vigilance, temperance, and energy, ensuring they were always alert, self-controlled, and active in fulfilling their duties. Obedience and discipline were paramount, as a centurion was expected to execute orders promptly and efficiently, prioritizing action over unnecessary discussion. So they were probably very short and to the point as well. They were also responsible, so you probably couldn't hold up a conversation like you could with me and, you know, chat about things. They were probably very direct and to the point. They were also responsible for maintaining strict discipline among their soldiers, ensuring that their troops were clean, well-dressed, and presented in a professional appearance at all times. Additionally, they oversaw the upkeep of weapons, requiring them to be polished, rubbed, and kept in excellent conditions. In essence, the centurion was the embodiment of the Roman military ideals, combining physical powers or it says prowess. I don't know what that means exactly. Discipline and leadership while enforcing these high standards among their men. So this is something that the centurion, you know, he was looked upon and to be feared of. He was a man of authority. And you look at the action that he took and the verses that we read, and you can see the humility in him. You can see the lowliness in him. You can see that he knew that God was capable, that he had the power to do things. Despite the power that he had, he could have tried to force Jesus to do these things, and he didn't. We look and see in the way that he approached Christ, and you know, these things that he did should be commended and were recorded. So we can read these things and see that, you know, even a man, a Gentile among the Jews, how God can change us and turn us into a child of his and change us and to utilize us as an example as well. The most unlikely people amongst us, he can use and change and provide as an example of his love, of his care, of his tenderness, of his power and his capability to be able to do things. And, you know, this is something that he knew, this centurion. He went to Jesus. He wanted Jesus, and he knew with all of his heart that Jesus could do these things. And so, you know, as a Gentile among the Jews, there's that whole cultural difference that's going on in this environment as well. And they're, you got cultures clashing here. You have Gentiles and you have the Jews. And it's interesting how the Jewish population, you know, I'm sure that the Jews feared these individuals, that they had anger towards them, disdain towards them. You know, these are things that for a centurion to have elders of the Jews be able to petition Jesus for him is really astounding in an interesting situation, because I'm sure that even themselves were questioned by what decisions they made by going to Jesus, by others that saw what they were doing. As a Gentile, though, these are individuals that back then they really were worshiping false idols, the Romans especially, and the Greeks. Some of the idols that they worshipped were Aphrodite and Mercury. Those are two of the pagan gods that they were worshiping. And the Jews, they labeled them as sinful people. They were idolaters. And, you know, even in the Old Testament, they were told to stay away from these people. You know, they might rub off on you. These people are not people of God. But, you know, this is something that this gentleman learned about, is that, and understood, was that there is one God. He's invisible and indivisible, that he is the one true God. And some of these things that this gentleman was experiencing, it changed his heart. And we see in the scriptures that it changed his heart to the point to where he even built them a synagogue. And I'm sure there was a lot of questions that were raised in regards to that. I don't know the details of that, whether the people needed him to do that, or if he saw the amount of crowds, tried to control them, so they build him a building to contain them all. But this is something I believe that he did because God was changing him and he saw the good in that. So he wanted to provide good works for the people of God. And this is something that helped him be able to gain respect from the Jewish people and to be able to see the goodness in his heart in what he was doing. He probably had the ability, and I'm not sure, it doesn't record that in scripture, but I'm sure that he could utilize his authority to be able to have his soldiers help out and to build a synagogue for them. I'm sure it was no small task to build the synagogue. Manual labor was probably the only, they didn't have any type of machinery or anything like that. It was basically picks, shovels, chisels, hammers in that day. And very labor intensive work that he took upon himself to put forth to be able to help the Jews out. And that, I'm sure, wasn't just something that was freely given him the authority to do by the Roman Empire and the people that he reported to. You know, this is probably something that he had to work towards to be able, at work I call it the power of the pen. He used the power of the pen to be able to justify and quantify why something of a nature needs to be done. And this is something of a very large nature that probably was presented in front of a committee or a panel or individuals of authority up the chain of command in the Roman Empire to be able to have constructed. And so I think about these things and what was going on at the time. And it's very interesting because this individual put forth so much effort to be able to construct something that really didn't involve him, the people, his peers, the people that he reported to. It didn't involve them. So he probably had to use the power of the pen to be able to dictate why, the for who, what, and why reasons that this synagogue was going to be built. And it was another way to be able to show respect for the people as well, and to be able to show them that not only did he respect them because they believed in a one single God, God the Father, but that he did as well. This is something truly that he did because of his belief that was part of that as well. So he had He had a responsibility in it, a huge responsibility in it, and he was accountable for what was going on as well. So he took a huge risk to be able to do these things. And a lot of times, you know, we feel that, you know, we have to put ourselves out there for God, and we have to do things that might be scrutinized, might be questioned, might be looked on as not favorable in the mass majority's eyes, but God blesses us in doing those things. God sees the good that's in our heart and wants us to do those things and uses us, just like he did the centurion, as an example to do those things. And so he had an effect on all the Jews in Capernaum. Not all the Jews, I'm sure, but he had an effect on people that were around him. He demonstrated kindness, humility, love, and he showed these attributes not only to the Jews, but he also, as in verse 1, he was caring for his servant as well. So he was caring for his servant and wanted to care for him and have him be able to be healed. And he knew where to go for that. And his kindness, humility, and the love that he had in his heart brought him forth to Jesus. And so when we open up our hearts and we start doing these things and seeing these things, we can see that it draws us to Christ. It takes us closer to him. And this is something that I'm sure was valued by his servant as well, to see that his master was taking care of him. You know, he was there ready to die, and he can see everything that his master was doing for him. And in a way, the master was a servant as well. So it goes to show where his heart was, how he was looking for a way to be able to have his servant healed, to where I'm sure that he could have that servant replaced the next day as soon as he died. He just probably would send a message to the authorities, and they would come and they would have that position replaced, and everything's good and moving forward as requested by the Roman Empire. Very interesting, the dynamics that are going on in this situation. And, you know, these, I'm sure these centurions that of this time, I'm sure a lot of them had a lot of pride in themselves. They probably looked down on many of the Jews and thought they were inferior to them. And they were had all this authority to where they could do what they want, when they want, and how they wanted it. And I'm sure they were some of them were probably domineering in doing so. And I'm sure they were cruel to some of these individuals, you know, those that didn't believe, those that didn't understand the gospel at that time and thought these individuals were of a cult or were just out of their mind thinking that Christ was the Son of God. And I'm sure that it was very difficult for them, this gentleman's peers and comrades, or whatever you would call them in this Roman army, would see these things that he was doing. They were probably very skeptical of his actions. And it's interesting because through all the adversity that I'm sure this gentleman was going through, he was demonstrating kindness, and he was not worried about his own personal welfare, or at least it's not recorded here. But he was worried about his servant, and he was showing his love for Jews and Gentiles through the works that he was doing. And so this is where you see that Christ is seeing these things that he's doing and willing to accept this gentleman, despite the fact that he's a Gentile. And it's interesting that these good works that people do, they can be profound at times, but at the same time, we don't understand all the mysteries of God. We don't understand a lot of the things. Why does God do this? Why does he use me to do this? But a lot of times that I feel that if I really feel awkward or if I feel uncomfortable in a situation, especially where I'm trying to do something for the Lord and to emulate those attributes that the Lord has given us to emulate, I feel His presence and I feel strengthened in my weakness and I feel capable of doing those things that God calls me to do. And I hope you do as well. And, you know, it's interesting because how when you start doing these things, you get support. You get support from your friends, your family. And I think about like in verses 3-5, I want to reference that again. And it says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he is worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and has built us that synagogue. And, you know, this is something that these elders of the Jews petitioned for him. And again, they weren't threatened by him. They weren't forced to do it. They weren't paid to do it. This is something that they did because they didn't look at the outward appearance of this gentleman. They saw and he showed his inward appearance, those things that are on his heart. And I'm sure that this gentleman, this centurion, was pleading for Christ to be able to come and to be able to help him. He knew the value of life. And that's an interesting concept in itself, to be able to understand the value of life. I think about and I see and they advertise all these video games and the death and the destruction and the killings that go on and the things that our generation, our younger generations are involved with and how that calluses people, how that desensitizes people. And it's interesting to really know that human life is precious. And I sometimes fear that our younger generations don't understand that concept. And I've learned that recently. Again, it was something that was refreshed in my thoughts and in my heart when my son and I, and we got to go hunting and the Lord provided. And in doing so, it's not something that makes you more macho or something that should bring you up in pride, but these things that we get to experience that God provides on the earth for us to partake of, those are things that really, they give you a better understanding of how precious life is, even if it's not a human, and it's difficult, and it helps you be able to understand of what innocence is and the difficulty in some of the things that we deal with in life and how important it is to not take it for granted and to see that we should be sensitive to those things that cause destruction, cause us to be desensitized. It's important that we understand of what was given and why it was given. And I see that. And, you know, that's where our brother Glenn was talking about this morning, you know, partaking of the sacrament and how important it is to understand what was given for that. It was the Son of God, and His life was given for that. And that's where I believe that those things change us, when we really have a true understanding of that. And it's a difficult and challenging way to think about it. I'm having a hard time being able to express. It's difficult and challenging to express it because it's something you have to experience. That's what I was trying to say. Because when you understand how much and how precious life is, it changes you. That's, I believe, what helps us be stronger and more capable and more gentle and understand God's ways and how He, whether you're Jew or Gentile, can really have a heart that's full of love and understands what He was doing and why He was doing it. Things to consider. And I love this example because the most unlikely person He's using to be able to help demonstrate this. And so these elderly Jews were seeing this in this gentleman, and they saw the care and the love that he had and the humility and humbleness he had. And so they were petitioning Christ for them to be able to come and to speak with this man and to heal his servant. And all prejudices aside, again, the Jews, the culture, with them and the Gentiles, you know, they could have just walked away and did their own thing. But again, there was an effort on their part as well to be able to see the goodness in this man and to be able to support him in his request. And so in doing so, they go and they petition the Lord and they start heading back to the house, and he sends his men out there and said, "Hey, you know what? I'm not even worthy of this. Please, I'm not worthy of having you in my house." And it says, you know, it speaks volumes there in itself that the Savior, our Lord and Savior, he doesn't look, he's no respecter of persons. You know, he understands what's going on, and he's there to be able to help him, and it's because of his heart, not because of his authority or who he is or who he represents, but it's because of what's on his heart. And you know, he's ready to do this for him too, because Christ knows. He knows what's on our hearts. And so he's ready to go there and to bless him and his servant. And just like it says in Romans 3, 28 through 30, it says, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." So that was a part of their culture to be able to determine who was who, a Jew or a Gentile. It was through the circumcision as God commanded. But Christ is saying here, it's not through that. And in Romans 10, 11 through 13, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so this is something that Christ just put everything aside, all prejudices, belief systems. He saw what was on this gentleman's heart, and he was going there to honor him for his belief, for his great amount of faith. And he obviously knew that this gentleman was worthy of it. And so it's interesting to see that at the same time, this gentleman kind of had a second guess upon himself, because he knows who he is, how he was brought up, and who he represents, and he felt himself not worthy even of that. And so, you know, it's interesting that his humility caused him to second guess himself. And a lot of times, you know, we all do that. But if we truly put our heart out there, if we put our all on the altar, you know, God sees that, and we're going to be blessed because of that. And it's one of those things that helps us to understand what lowliness is, especially when we're in the presence of Christ and We see what he does and what he's capable of doing. You know, it helps us be able to determine, you know, what is it that is required? And a lot of times it's a broken heart in a contrite spirit. And when we do these things, when we put these things in front of our Lord, you know, it's demonstrated to us of his kindness and of his power, those things that he can do, and just a matter of speaking. And, you know, just like in this situation, Christ spoke it, and this individual was healed. And it's just by speaking it, Christ can change the course of nature, can change our lives, can change the direction in which we're going. If we feel like nothing is going right, that's the first thing we should be doing is petitioning the Lord and asking him to be able to help us and to get us through, to lift us up, to get us out of the ditch. And in Luke 14:11, it says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And, you know, that's one of those things where sometimes it's hard to be humble. And I think we sang that song a long time ago at one of the cider presses. It was the hoedown. Yes, Lord, it's hard to be humble. And it sometimes is, and it could be challenging. But when we do these things, we know that the Lord finds it pleasing in his sight for us as his children to do those things in a manner that show reverence to our Lord and show him that, you know, we can't do this on our own. We need you to be able to help us do these things. And so what does Christ do? You know, he uses the centurion as an example to everybody else. And it's because of his faith and his understanding of God's ways, and to see the things, the amazing things that Christ can do is truly something that we have the capability of observing ourselves. And what did Christ do in his situation here? Jesus, in verse 9, he says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him around about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So he's just basically taking this Gentile and putting him, I don't want to say on a pedestal, but he's putting him out there and saying, this man that nobody ever thought in the world would have this kind of faith is the guy that has this kind of faith. And it's because he changed his heart. He knew what Christ could give. And he had that authority to do pretty much whatever he wanted himself. But he knew that his power was of none sorts like the power of Christ, and that he was the living God. And so Christ honored him in that. And he used him as an example. He put him forth before everybody and said these things. And I'm sure people were taken back by that, because, you know, what in the world is going on here? We've been focused in exercising the law since man was created, since the commandments were given, and here is a Gentile that Christ put forth. And the most unlikely situation, he uses this man as an example. It's a really neat thing. And, you know, these are things that if anything that Christ wants you to do, feel strengthened in that it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's for the glory of God, and to honor those things that he can do, to honor his power, to give him the glory for what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he will do in our lives. And that's where our faith just continues to grow and grow and grow. And, you know, just like in all of our lives, the most unlikely things tend to occur at the most unlikely times, and we have to look at that approach differently. It's something that it can happen in our profession, it can happen at home, with our family, with our kids, it can happen in public, wherever Christ wants to do something with us, to put us in front of people, to use us as an example, We have to be willing to do that and ready to do that. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame that goes along with that, because what happens? And they returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick. So a lot of times when we don't feel right, things are just not right in life. Don't be like me, woe is me. Everything's going wrong and life is really a bummer. Think about the blessings that come with that and the example that you're being towards others. That just goes to show the significance of our faith. And it goes to show the significance of the Son of Christ and the things that he can do. And this is what gives us confidence in this world. These are the things that really we see make a difference. It's the things that we do for Christ, and it's really what helps us be unwavering. It helps us understand that, you know, no matter where we're at, we can be a light. We can make decisions to do that. God helps us. He gives us the wisdom and knowledge to do that. And most of all, he gives us the strength in our weakness to do that. It can be very challenging at times. All eyes are on you, and it can be very difficult. And just remember, God strengthens us in our weaknesses. And so Romans 2, 10 and 11, it says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." And I think about that, and I think about the centurion, and it's just another proven record of God's capability of understanding what's on people's hearts and in people's hearts, and he uses that to put forth to other people, to help other people be able to see, wow, he took a centurion and he did this with him. Wow, that is really just out there. But it's proven, it's factual. The things that he did, the centurion, proved how good God is. And I think that's part of our lives, is to be able to understand that God's doing things within us and with us. He's there with us to be able to show how good he is. And so that's my message tonight. I want you to be able to see that through humility and faith, that you can do things, you can be an example, and God will use you as an example to be able to show your love for him and his love for us. So hopefully you can see that in your lives, and you can see how it's changed you, and see how you can change others through those experiences. So thank you for your time, and God bless each and every one of you.